Everybody doing okay? We are glad that you're here today. I don't want to start by stating the obvious, but I have an amazing body, okay? And I know some of you in the back can't see that well, but I don't know. I'm not sure about the laughter there. That I have strong evidence that this is true. 2 weeks ago, I developed this golf ball sized growth that became very, very painful. Now, here at Riverview, we take the Bible very seriously, and we just read in 1 Corinthians 12 that our unpresentable parts are to be treated with greater modesty. So I'm not going to mention all the details of where and how and all this stuff, but I had to have this small outpatient surgery done to have this thing drained, and it was like a 90-minute procedure, and my wife came with me because there was a local anesthetic involved, and then her and I felt great. Her and I went out to lunch, but right after that, I began to feel pretty quickly that something was not right with my body, and I'm not going to call what I had a seizure, but it was very seizure-like. I began to shake violently. In fact, by the time we got to the van, my body was shaking so uncontrollably that instead of driving home, my wife, who was very calm on the outside and was freaking out on the inside, we decided that we should drive straight to the ER, which is what we did. Now, basically what happened next was an episode of House. Okay, where they systematically begin to try to rule things out until they can narrow it down to the correct diagnosis and then treatment plan. And in order for this to work, you have to submit completely to this process. I mean, just showing up at the ER, just that by itself is you saying, okay, you all are going to be able to figure this out better than I could on my own. All right, you know better than me. I don't know what's going on here. You need to leave your pride at the door. In fact, when you go into this building, they right away, they have help you adjust your attitude in this direction because they strip every bit of dignity that you had when you walked into the room. That's gone when you get in there, right? It's like, take off all your clothes, okay? And now you can wear this pastel-colored backless nightie. That's all you can wear. That's it. Okay, no, you can wear some brown slipper socks too. But other than that, that's all. I mean, it's like they begin to, you know, poke things into you and stick things to you, and they're ripping out all your body hair. It's just this experience like, holy cow, what's happening to me here? And here's what is true. Blood is the life of the body. And so they start there. They check your heart. Is your heart working correctly? This is the first filter. And then they begin to just draw blood out of you by the quart. And they're just, you know, measuring it and just checking. It just felt like, oh my, it's this crazy process. And they have a team of experts there, right? That is asking my wife, Laura, questions. Asking me questions. Trying to narrow this thing down. They have all the proper tools. The equipment, the machines to analyze the blood and to drip the stuff into your body and to measure the temps and all this different stuff. They've got all that for diagnosis. It is all there. It was this process, honestly, that led me to begin thinking, how amazing is God and his creation, my body and our bodies, that he has fitted this whole thing together and is holding it together, that in 40 plus years of my life, this is the first time I've ever been overnight in the hospital. That all the things that could happen to you, honestly, and I found out about a lot of things in that process that could have been happening, I have an amazing body. God is fitting together my body and sustaining it all along. Here's what the people in the ER know. They know when I arrive, they know about the human body. They've all done the studies and they've years and years in school. They've seen other different cases and situations that people have come in, right? And they know there's something wrong with this body. This guy, we don't know him, we don't know his wife, we don't know where he came from. We can see there's something wrong with this body. And that's really what we've been looking at as we've been studying over the past many months, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Paul could see the symptoms that something was wrong with the body in Corinth. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, starting in verse 12. The verses will also be thrown up on the screen. You can also follow along on your web-enabled device. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, Paul begins here with just as, which means he's introducing a metaphor to us, and it's a very helpful metaphor, because all of us have bodies. We can relate. We live in a body-obsessed culture. We're surrounded. This is a very familiar thing to us. The essential idea here is that Jesus is no longer walking around on the earth in physical, bodily form. And so the church, the Christ followers together have become the body of Christ, the physical manifestation of Christ. And like our physical human bodies, the body of Christ is comprised of thousands of separate parts, right? Kneecaps and nostrils and small intestines, and each one has its own vital function. Some are big, some are small, some are hidden inside, some are noticeable, but all work together in harmony. They're interconnected with one another in order for the body to perform the daily functions of life. And we see in this passage, what he's talking about here is we might be from different countries, or we might have different religious history in our background, upbringing. We might have different ethnic backgrounds. He talks about Jew or Greek. We might have distinct economic or social situations. He talks about slave or free. Whatever might distinguish us one from another, whether it's age or gender or political affiliation, or whether we're MSU grads or U of M grads, or we use a Mac or a PC, anything that can distinguish us from one another dissolves in Christ, because we are of one Spirit. He uses that little word one 6 times in that little phrase, the 3 verses that we've looked at already. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are right now a part of the body of Christ. You don't need to make that true of yourself. It's not that it should be true. This is already true of you. Whether you're playing your part well or not, or functioning, it's already true of all Christ followers, which means your role is vital. Now, this isn't the only place in Paul's writings that he uses this metaphor of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we," talking to the Christ followers in Ephesus there, "we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom," talking about Jesus, "from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so this is, as Paul uses this metaphor across the New Testament, this is the one part of the body that he specifically identifies. The head of the body is Jesus Christ. He delegates that headship sometimes in elders with the church, or husbands and wives, parents and children, but he is the ultimate head of the body. And as members of the body, this is incredibly comforting, because Jesus Christ is infallible. He is all-powerful. He is wise. He has already given his own life in sacrifice for the body. We're in a position of complete confidence because our head is Jesus, and Jesus is completely trustworthy. And then it says in this text that from Jesus, or because Jesus is actively involved, there's 4 things that are true. One is that the whole body is fitted together. In other words, Jesus has put every part in its proper place. It's also held together, like we've seen with the verse up on the wall this whole series, that Jesus is sustaining the body. It's also, by Jesus, the body is equipped. Jesus is enabling the body to do its work. It's giving the needed gifts and tools to do the work that it needs to do. And when each part is working properly, in other words, there's a part that we play, which we're going to talk about here in a minute, Jesus makes the body grow in love. Now, you're talking about an amazing body. I mean, our bodies, honestly, are miraculous. Our physical, my body, what God has done in weaving, holding together, equipping me physically, it is just nothing. How much more is he, the work he's doing on the body of Christ in fitting and holding it together, equipping and making it grow? It's just an incredible thing to be a part of. Now, if you've been paying attention at all during this series, you can already see the disconnect, right? Because the church in Corinth does not fit this description. It's not functioning this way. There was something very wrong with the body in Corinth. Each part was not working properly. And it wasn't merely disagreement or differences of opinion or anything. There was significant dispute, disharmony, and in some cases, division. And that's been Paul's context throughout. We've studied different kinds of issues that they, last week, the context of this chapter is their struggle with the disagreements about the spiritual gifts. And there was power struggles and roles in the church. And Paul sees the symptoms in this body. He can see it. And so he begins to address these symptoms one by one, picking it up in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it, being the foot, any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and yet one body. Now, he begins to talk about specific body parts, right? You've got a foot. Now, that is a good-looking foot, right? That's awesome. And then you've got a hand, which I don't think came from the same body as this foot. I'm pretty sure that's true. And the foot begins to have a conversation with the hand. And just the minute that that happens, you know, okay, something unusual is happening. My feet and hands don't talk to one another, right? The head is the direction giver in the body. The foot and the hand follow the lead of whatever the head decides to do, right? But what's happening here is the foot is basically saying, now if this foot was talking to this hand, it would say, how come I'm such an ugly foot and that's a dainty, cute little hand? But I think what's happening here is the foot is basically saying, I wish that I were you. I don't want to be this part anymore. I want to be you. And because I'm not you, I don't belong. Or I don't feel like I belong. And you can see that the minute we deviate from the proper structure of the body, we begin to have problems right in this passage, right? Because the foot, when it says, it has this sort of wishing that it was some other part of the body, and then begins to reach the conclusion, I do not belong, that's a lie. For any part of the body to say, I don't belong because I'm not this other part, that is a destructive lie. In fact, if the foot were to begin to live like it doesn't belong and believe that, it would have incredibly negative consequences on the foot and on the entire body, right? I mean, imagine being a Christ follower. In Ephesians 1, it talks about how in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Imagine being a Christ follower. That's true of you, and yet you feel like you don't belong. And I wonder how widespread this is. Last night and after the service this morning, I've had several people come up to me, and they've just tearfully, every single one of them, talking about how they have felt like they don't belong because of some failure. I lost my job, and I feel like people look at me differently. I feel like I don't belong because I'm unemployed, because I'm divorced, because I'm not this, or because I wish I was. And it's this feeling, right, of we wish we were something else. We covet a role that isn't ours, or a life stage, or a season. We get left behind. We get discouraged. We might even begin to resent the others in the body of Christ. We might begin to curse God, right? We think we don't belong. I work with high school kids all the time, and this is one of their issues. They wish they were in a different life. Oh, if only I could be like, you know, I'm just tired of my parents. They always tell me if I could just be in charge, right? Of course, when we get older, we just think, oh, I wish I was just a kid so I could just, no responsibilities, be great, you know, whatever kids do all day long, I don't know. But you're not. Your role is what your role is. You know, I get in that hospital for that window of time, my role is to be a patient there. And it's not a role that I covet. It's not one that I look forward to. It's not one that I ask for. But the head is trustworthy. Jesus knows. I don't know why he has me there. Maybe it's for me. Maybe it's for someone I'm supposed to enter. I don't know the, but he's trustworthy. He's giving the direction. And by the way, going to the hospital, there's one advantage of that. It's a great reason to have to miss or skip an appointment. You know, you talk to people and you're like, well, yeah, I'm in the hospital, so sorry, you know, and they're like, oh, geez, I didn't know, you know, and it's like, sweet, all right, excellent. Not a reason to go to the hospital, but it's a benefit. And Paul begins to give the beginnings of a diagnosis here, right? They're thinking about this wrong. I mean, he says, should the entire body be an eye? Whenever I think of the entire body as an eye, I think of Mike Wazowski, right? He's just an eye. Or is he just an eye? No. They couldn't even create a character that was just an eye. He's got a mouth. He's got ears. He's a little soft. He's got arms. You can't even conceive of that. It's just absurd. If the whole body was an eye, would it roll down the street? I mean, how would that even work? What about if it was an ear? It wouldn't even be able to function. It makes no sense. Paul says, here's how you need to think about it. He says, as it is, in other words, here's what's really true. God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. For some of us, that's hard to believe. He chose this arrangement? Can you just picture God carefully, thoughtfully, lovingly, strategically just arranging? I love that. You're going to be at this college, in this marriage, with this family, living in this apartment, in this neighborhood, with this job, with this mix of gifts, in this season of your life, in this time and place in history, because I'm arranging it as I choose. Which means that you, as a Christ follower, belong. And you're where you need to be. And your role is vital. And some in Corinth needed to hear that. They were being dismissed. They were being not taken seriously. They were being pushed aside. Some of us need to hear that as well. Paul continues, verse 21. Now you're going to see here a totally different symptom. We have the I don't belong people. These people are kind of on the other end of the continuum that he's talking about here, starting in 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, in other words, you need to think about this totally differently. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. And so you have the I don't belong people on the one end of the spectrum. And then Paul sees this other symptom going on in the body, which is the I'm kind of a big deal people, right? I have no need for you because you're less than me. And we diminish, right, the role of those around. It's just as ridiculous as he talks about in our own bodies, right? If the eye were to say to the hand, I have no need of you. It's not, I mean, how often does the hand help the eye out, right? Like something gets in the eye, the hand gets it out of there, right? Or something flies towards the eye's face and the hand, or the eye sees a beverage or something and the hand picks up. It's like a, there's no, it's absurd to even think about. It makes no sense. Same thing with the head and the feet. He talks about the head saying to the feet, I have no need of you. How often does the head want to go somewhere and the feet take it there? I mean, they're connected. And this is part of the reason I think there are so many I don't belong people in the community of faith, because we have these I have no need of you people. The two lies go together. Paul says to the I have no need of you people, you cannot say this. You cannot to any part of the body ever. You can't say that. And you go, well, never? Well, what about weaker people? I mean, we all have these people in our lives. I mean, they seem weaker, right? I mean, they're just, you know, personality is just off or something, or they're spiritually, you know, or they're just don't look right, or they're, you know, they're not real as smart as me, or maybe they don't own any leather-bound books, or, you know, who knows? There's a weaker thing, something, right? And Paul says, those people that you want to view that way, they seem weaker, they're indispensable, which means you can't live without them. They're critical. And you go, really? Well, how is that? And it's like, I don't know. I do know that God has arranged and he has chosen every part where it needs to be. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, or Jesus says to Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, well, I've become content with my weaknesses. If that's going to help Jesus' power be made perfect. There's something that God is doing there that's flipped around from what we're used to thinking. Okay, well, what about the less honorable people, right? The word there in the Greek means the opposite of worthy. I mean, this person doesn't really have much character. I don't really respect them. They're unreliable, right? These people, Paul says, that you think to be less honorable, bestow upon them the greater honor. Really? Yeah. Paul says, yeah. In fact, in Romans 12, Paul says that we should outdo one another in showing honor within the body of Christ. These people are a vital part of the body. Just because you don't think your sin issue is as obviously awful as their sin issue gives you no right to dismiss these people. They need more encouragement. If anything, more patience, more grace, just as Jesus has given to you. In fact, there are people that think you are less honorable. All who are in the body are sinners, right? Okay, well, what about the unpresentable people? I mean, that Greek word, I mean, certainly I don't have any need for the indecent, improper, the unattractive. That's what that little Greek word means there. They're not fit to be seen in public. Put some pants on that guy. I mean, geez. This is a Christian that could be really struggling, right, with a major sin issue. Their family might be breaking apart. It's almost like they're an embarrassment for some reason to the body. And Paul says, yeah, there's people like that in the body of Christ. That's a tough situation. You know what we tend to do? We tend to want to raise their situation and bring that awareness to everybody, to point at them and bring them up front and make a special big deal. And Paul says, no. We're to treat them with greater modesty, which means they need incredible, tender, behind-the-scenes care until they can be restored into their proper role, and they can return to being a functional part of the body. Paul's diagnosis of these symptoms is the same. He says, your thinking is just completely flipped around on this. I mean, who are you to say to someone else in the body of Christ, I have no need of you? You're just missing it. Now, I ended up staying in the hospital long enough to have 3 different roommates, which is not encouraging. I'll just tell you that right now. You're in that little 2-person room with the soundproof semicircular curtain around you. You know, you've got that situation going. It's awesome. And so this first guy, Kevin, he came in after I did. It was on a Wednesday morning. And so I was talking with him the whole day. At 5 o'clock that night, he had his gallbladder removed. The next day after breakfast, he left. And I was still there. And I was like, I have all of my valuable, or you know, everything here. Why can't you? It was not encouraging to have him leave after this major surgery, right? And so the next guy, a couple hours later, they brought in the second guy. And at the time, my wife Laura was there, and Tony, who works with our students here at Riverview, he was in visiting. And when they brought this guy in, he was maybe 50-ish, bigger guy. The room was just filled with this incredible, incredible stench. I mean, it turns out this guy, I'm not trying to be crass at all. This guy had woken up that morning and he had completely lost the ability to control his digestive system. He had been basically going to the bathroom all day since the time he'd woken up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong. He couldn't stop himself. He had been throwing up. He was in a bad way. He was in incredible pain. In fact, I could hear him weeping at times and lamenting as he was in part because of the physical pain and part just because of the humiliation of the situation that he was in that he couldn't control. And yet the caregivers in this room that came in, I'm telling you, they lived out this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 in such a powerful way. Here was a man who seemed to be weaker, less honorable, who was certainly unpresentable. And every 45 minutes, this team of people, they would come in and they would pull that curtain around him and they would clean him up. And then they would help him to his feet and they would wash him. And then they would clean off his whole bed and they would wipe down the bed and then they would mop the floor. And all the while, they were speaking to him with such care, with such gentleness, with such love. It was incredible. When he would try to apologize, they refused to let him do that. They didn't want him to feel responsible because they saw in him, even though he seemed weaker and less honorable and was unpresentable, they saw him differently. This was a man. And what most people could control in that moment, he couldn't. And I just kept praying, God, may the eyes of my heart have that kind of grace. And our hearts for people, my thinking needs to be different. How does that happen? This is why we're so big on our trips down to Mazatlan. We've got a couple hundred people from our community that are going down there. This recent trip that I took was 21 people from all over the map, men and women, married, single people, people as young as 11, people as old as older than 11. We had people from Riverview, people from not from Riverview. And here you have orphans, which is people who aren't celebrating on Father's Day. Kids who have lost their families or have little contact with them. Then you throw in situations of significant poverty. Then one of the orphanages that we work with is all kids with special needs. And here you have those who seem weaker, less honorable, unpresentable. And why was it then that they had a bigger impact on us than we had on them? We were just blown away. Honestly, their joy, their sense of community, their resilience, their faith, their satisfaction. It was incredibly powerful because they're a vital part of the body. God is using them miraculously. And I can't help but think about, you know, I got all this incredible care in a first world facility with these get well cards via Facebook and texts and people emailing me, all this different stuff and food brought. I had visitors that came in. Some visitors more reputable than others, by the way, will come to you, visit you in the hospital. What happens to a kid in Rancho de los Niños down in Mazatlan who gets sick like this? What about this guy next to me in the room who had no visitors the entire time, no phone calls? The opportunity is there for us to love and to live sacrificially. Paul continues on, and I love the way he says this. He says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God, he's just so awesome. That there may be no division in the body. In other words, if we have the right care for one another that he's talking about here, the body won't divide. If we think rightly about each other, about the other body parts, the other people that are members of the body, division won't happen. But that the members of the body may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so finally, I get my diagnosis, right? I have blood poisoning, bacteria in my bloodstream. It was actually a strain of E. coli. Now, we hear that word E. coli, and it's like, none of you want to get near me at all at this point in time, but it wasn't the kind that's the foodborne kind. I didn't get it in Mexico. I've gotten that question a few times, you know. The initial surgery I had was close enough to my digestive system that the bacteria got mixed into my bloodstream, and I was infected with my own bacteria. Because here's the thing about E. coli. E. coli exists in your digestive tract all the time. There's thousands of different little strains of this thing. In fact, each little strand of E. coli is 0.00039 inches long. They're just microscopic little deals. And they're a necessary part of your body. They break down food in your digestive tract. They produce vitamin K in your body. In fact, some of you in this room, your role in the body of Christ is going to be E. coli. So, congratulations to you, whoever that is. You're going to be a very small, unnoticeable person until you do the wrong thing, and then everything's going to get screwed up. That's going to be your job, okay? But this little tiny bacteria, it got into the wrong place in my body, was doing the wrong thing. And when bacteria gets in the bloodstream, it will weaken and distract the body. And I can tell you this firsthand, to the point where it'll be rendered ineffective. And division in the body of Christ is exactly the same way. It's infection from within. And it can start small, but it affects the entire body. Now, the body of Christ is not going to die from this infection, right? Because remember, Jesus is the head. He is infallible. He's all-powerful. He is wise. His blood flows through the body. And he will sustain us until the end. Yet we see signs of infection in the body all the time, don't we? I mean, you know the symptoms. Instead of suffering with those who suffer and rejoicing when others are honored, we flip those around. We do the reverse, right? When someone is honored, sometimes we'll suffer. Oh, why wasn't it me? Oh, if only it could have been. And we have this covetousness. We're bitter. We're jealous. We're resentful. When someone suffers, sometimes in our deep inside of us, we rejoice in the suffering of another believer that's part of the body because we're jealous. We're bitter. We want this negative thing to happen to them. I mean, it's just crazy. And this will build. The symptoms will continue to get worse if they're unaddressed. I'm not going to speak to her. He just annoys me. Good. We don't agree with this. And left untreated, this thing just, it just grows. That's exactly what they said would have happened if I hadn't gone to the ER. The symptoms would have just kept progressing to the point where in the body of Christ, we've seen life groups blow up, marriages that break apart, ministry teams that are rendered ineffective, families where certain members just don't even speak to one another anymore. It's just division. And it's inside of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, when there's division, we ought to be anxiously pursuing whatever it takes to restore that thing back to wholeness. It's exactly what needed to happen with my body, right? The effort that many of us put forth with our own physical bodies and physical health and staying in shape and all that stuff, that is fantastic. We should do that. How much more in the body of Christ should we work towards that kind of unity? Now, what does that look like? I'm going to give you three kind of steps of application. They're exactly the same three steps that I went through in the hospital. And there are three steps that relate both to treatment once there is division, and also they're good diagnostic, they're kind of preventative medicine so that we never get to the point where there's division. The three steps are the same. The first one is we've got to drop our pride. We've got to drop our pride. So much of what causes division in the body of Christ is just pride. Tim and Kathy Keller recently wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage, and they have a quote in there. If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. Drop your pride. That's everywhere in the scripture, by the way. Second thing, submit to the wisdom of others. In the body of Christ, there are experts that can ask good questions of you. And so much of what happens is we get dug in, We get bowed up and we just won't even, we need to submit. There are more experienced sinners around you in the body of Christ that can go, yeah, I've been through that. Okay, and let me help you and let's work that out. We can figure that out together. And then the third thing is use the correct tool. The correct tool. And for us, you know, in the hospital, they have all these machines and everything to diagnose. For us, it's the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I love that. That's what Paul's been talking about. The thoughts and intentions, the way you're thinking, what's going on in your heart, it's flipped backwards. It's not gospel thinking. We need to flip, and the Word is going to discern that in you. By the power of God's Spirit, His Word, the wisdom of His Word, is going to figure that part out. It's a miraculous thing that God does through His Word. And then it says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Now, I'll be honest with you. When they brought that second man into my room, I was not thinking well of him. I'm thinking, okay, it isn't frustrating enough. I got needles. I got this treatment. I got this situation. I don't even want to be here. And now I've got all these people coming in and this smell and this distraction and no one's going to want to visit me. And it's just, And honestly, it was this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. God's Word just pierced through and discerned my heart. The passage that says, "If one suffers, all suffer together." I began to think, I mean, what must it like to be this guy? How would I want other people to think of me? I mean, this isn't his fault. This is just something that's happening to him. And why am I so focused on my own stuff? And several times I was just weeping as I was praying for this guy and for my own heart and just weeping, praying to God. He was changing my thinking, changing my heart completely around through the power of His Word. And the thing about dropping our pride in this passage, I love this passage, is that we're not changing anything. I mean, He already sees. We're not hidden from His sight. We're exposed. We're naked in front of God. We're just being more honest with ourselves and with those around us. One final thought, and then we'll pray. There are many of you here in this room today who have never put your trust in Jesus in the first place. We're talking about the body of Christ, people who have a faith in Jesus. This is not you. And this might be your issue. It's your pride. You want to be the head. You want to be in charge. You're your own savior. Your wisdom is preeminent, right, in your life. And the question I would ask you is, really, how is that working for you? I remember being that way as a young person in my life. And it was just absolutely, it was miserable. See, the truth is we cannot save ourselves. We need help. We all come to Jesus covered in our own filth. And His blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, is life. His blood is what gives us life. And maybe today is the day for you to take your knees, drop your pride, and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because the cool thing is that the blood of Jesus doesn't merely save us, but also, like we've kept reading up on the wall here, it sustains us. Paul reminds us of that in this last verse in this section where he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." For those of us who are Christ followers, this is already true of us. We're part of the body of Christ. Let's live like that's true. Let me pray. God, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That as the head of the body, He sacrificed His life for us on our behalf. We're so thankful for that. And for the richness of these passages in 1 Corinthians 12 that have implication and application for our lives, our thinking would change from being judgmental and self-centered and all high and mighty, or maybe we just think way too lowly of ourselves, like we don't belong, that our position in Christ would become clear to each of us, that we would know where we stand, that we're all one spirit in Christ. We thank you for Jesus and pray in his name. Amen.